Well, hello there, and thank you for joining us today. My name is Jarrell Peters, and I have the privilege of speaking here for the next couple of weeks in a little series, and I'm really excited about it and just grateful that you took the time to join us today. I would obviously prefer to be meeting in person instead of by a virtual means, but this is great, and it allows people from all over the place to be able to take part and to join us, and so that's very good. I wanna share something with you that is actually not one of my shining moments in life, and I'll tell you about a time in my life when I actually got caught. And those are not usually moments we like to talk about. And you should understand, I'm actually fairly rule conscious. I happen to really like policies and laws and boundaries. I enjoy them, and it makes me feel safe, and I like enforcing them, as those around me tend to find out pretty quickly. And I like following them. And as a kid, this was pretty obvious because I would be very quick to come clean for anything I did, because I just couldn't handle the fact that I had stepped out of the boundary or done something wrong, and so I'd run to my parents, within moments or very shortly after any kind of violation or area of struggle in my life. And so that has its advantages, but that's a bit of a backstory as to who I am. But on this particular day, not too many years ago, I was driving on my way to Red Deer, and I was running late, and I was doing what many people on the highway do. I was going an appropriate 10 kilometers over the speed limit. And I thought, well, it's fine, it's reasonable. However, I hadn't noticed that my 10 kilometers over the speed limit made me significantly faster than most of the other vehicles on the road that day. I knew I was late, and my focus was not being late. And so I was a little bit distracted, and here I was on my way. Well, you can imagine my surprise when I was pulled over by a very kind police officer who was very happy to extend some correction my way. And he very quickly informed me that my 10 kilometers was actually incorrect, as his high-speed technology had detected me at more than that, quite a bit more than that. And so I'd been going 22 kilometers over the speed limit, and I thought, how could this be? I have a digital speedometer, and of course I couldn't have been speeding by that much because it said I wasn't, and so how could it be wrong? And so I did what many would do in that situation. I whined, I begged for mercy, I defended myself, I even blamed. I didn't own it. I didn't admit to me being the problem. I thought, well, this is not my fault. I wasn't going 22 kilometers over the speed limit, I was only going 10. However, it didn't seem to make a difference for him. And it certainly did not make a difference for me. How could it have been my fault, I thought. I mean, yes, I had accidentally put on the tires that were the same make, but in truth, they belonged to my brother-in-law. How was I to know he had stored his tires at our place? I had no idea. Well, they turned out to be too big, and as you can imagine, that vastly affected the speed I was traveling. And so I blamed him, or I blamed the tires, I blamed the police officer, but I didn't want to own it. Today, I suspect that many will hear this message and they will believe that it is for someone else, or it's about someone else, or it's because of someone else. It's not. I've titled the series of these messages, The Sin Within. And it's about you. It's because of you. It's for you. Just like it's for me. It's about me. It's because of me. And don't fool yourself. You have a sin problem. And now is not the time to blame or to think of who this applies to or who should be listening to this. I know that we're told not to be selfish, but this is the time to think only of yourself. James chapter 1 has some pretty solid advice, starting at verse 22. I'll be reading James chapter 1, 21 and 22, and it says this. to get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. And humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. And therein lies the risk. That we would hear the word, that we would see what it says, and that we would assume it's not for me, it's not about me, it's about someone else or something else. And that's not the point. That would be fooling ourselves. Let's not let that be us today. And in that attempt, I'm going to open up in a prayer that God would speak to our hearts, each individually, directly today. Would you pause with me? Heavenly Father, I just want to come before you now, and I acknowledge, God, that human effort in this moment actually accomplishes nothing. It's only your spirit that can speak, that can move, that can act, that can cause our will to shift, that can invite us to a place of repentance, that can stir up in us a longing to know you, Jesus. So I ask that you would come and do that. Do that virtually. Do that through your word, the scripture, and do that through the words that you place on my heart and my mind. Allow us to catch a glimpse of you, God, a holy God, a righteous God, a just and loving God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are some things that will forever impact us in this current COVID-19 season. Now, one of the things that likely won't have a long-term impact is the TP shortage of March and April. Oh, sure, we can laugh about it now, but there were some folks who were cutting it close. Fortunately, in our Peters Knossen household, we've always had at least a couple of rolls to spare. TP is not the only thing that was in short supply over the last little while. There were disinfectants and hand sanitizers, wipes and masks, and garden seed even became challenging for some people to find. And all of it was in high demand with fears of this virus or running out. And one item that I found quite unusual, though, was yeast. And maybe you didn't notice a shortage of yeast, and maybe you had no problems, but even at our Timber Coffee in Sylvan Lake, we had this unusual problem of having to track down enough yeast to make the high-demand cinnamon buns that people regularly come to Timber for. And even in our own household, we found as we started making more at home, more bread and more baked goods, we did run short on some basic supplies, some things that were common and we thought would always be available when we go to the store. And so it got me thinking, well, what is yeast? Where does it come from? What does it do? And you may know all of these things already, but I didn't, so I had to search it out and figure it all out. Well, it turns out that yeast are single-celled fungi. I had no idea. So technically, they are related to the edible mushroom family that you'd find in the local grocery store, which is intriguing because I've never thought of it as mushroom bread, but here we have this fungi going into our bread and our buns in baker's yeast, and the yeast has a purpose. It has a role. See, yeast cells digest food to obtain energy for growth, and their favorite food is just like mine. It's sugar. So they love sugar, and they love to consume sugar, and when you bake with yeast, the yeast ferments the sugars available from flour or from any added sugar, and then it creates a carbon dioxide gas. And that carbon dioxide gas expands and stretches inside of this dough, and because it's so elasticity, the dough expands and you get the good rise on buns or bread, and that creates the reaction. But it can't escape, thankfully, or else, you know, you'd have a flat bread and a flat bun, and that would defeat the point of using the yeast. And so what does yeast have to do with us, and what does it have to do with the sin within? Well, I have three passages of scripture that I want to share with you related to yeast. And they're all in the New Testament. And if you look through scripture, there's a number of references to yeast, but I was particularly drawn to these three. And they contrast the experience that we find with yeast in three different ways. So the first one we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And Jesus is explaining the kingdom of God, and he describes it like this. He says, what else is the kingdom of God like? It is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. So here we have a great picture of this kingdom of God. It just takes a little bit of God's presence, a little bit of God working in a situation to go and to multiply and to impact. And it doesn't take a lot, because a little permeates the whole batch. But if we roll back a chapter into Luke chapter 12, and we look at verses 1 to 3, we see a very different side of yeast. And Jesus is speaking again, and he's talking about the Pharisees, and there's thousands of people milling about, and they're stepping on each other, and he turns first to his disciples, and he explains it this way. He says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. Whew. That's a different picture of yeast. Now we have this reality that a little bit will permeate, and you think it's going to stay hidden inside, but it's going to get out, and it's going to come to the surface, and it's going to expose itself. And it's a warning for sin. But that's not all, because if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, from 6 to 8, it talks again about sin and how we must uproot it from our lives and get it out. And in the context, it's talking about a man in the church who was caught up in sin and how the church was allowing it. But that's not the only thing I want us to think about. There's another layer to this, but let me read these verses first. It says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I read it, and I think about the way the sin was permeating and it was moving among them and it would be pervasive, I recognize that this illustration applies personally, individually, to Jarrell, and it applies to you. See, because if we allow just a little bit of sin into our lives and we don't have this willingness to uproot it, to remove it, it will destroy us. And we must be faithful to acknowledge the sin, to turn from it, to repent of it, and to live in the righteousness and the holiness that Jesus is inviting us into. And in all three passages, we learn something very interesting about yeast. A little bit, just a little bit, will work through the entire batch. I have here some Lindor chocolates, courtesy of my friend Cheryl. She was very kind to give us some chocolate. And as she knows, and likely many others know, I'm a huge fan of chocolate. In fact, it's probably my favorite food group. I love chocolate. I enjoy it so much. I mean, have you ever craved something? You know, really wanted something? And I'm not even talking pregnant craving, I'm talking just generally craving, like it's been a long day or you got an appetite for something and you just really crave it. You know, I love chocolate, I crave chocolate. Holding this chocolate makes me want the chocolate. And you even might find that by the end of today, you must go out and buy yourself some Lindor. And for that, I'm sorry and also somewhat glad to have helped. But the reality is, I crave chocolate. You know what I never crave? I never crave boiled peanuts. Now, this can's a little dusty. I found it in our pantry. And I don't know where we got boiled peanuts or why we have boiled peanuts, but I know that some people like boiled peanuts. However, I am not one of those people. Now, why do I not like boiled peanuts? I can tell you why. Because I've never tried them. I have no idea if I like boiled peanuts. I'm certainly not tempted to try them, but why not? Because I've never tasted them. Now, if they taste like chocolate, this can of boiled peanuts sitting in our pantry won't be there for very long. In fact, it would be dangerous to have it in the pantry because it's likely that I'm going to find it and consume it because I want it, I'll crave it, and I will convince myself that I ought to have some, but it's not. You know, some people just love caviar, and they think it's such a delicacy and it's so delicious. I have never once in my life craved caviar. Why? Because I've never tasted it. Now, possibly, if I tasted it, I would never want it again because I might not appreciate the taste. I might not like the taste. But the point is, we're less likely to crave something we've never tasted. Oh, sure, we could crave it because, well, everyone else likes it, so I must like it. Everyone else is tasting it, so I ought to taste it too. Or somebody thinking, well, how come you don't want it? You should want this. You should eat this. This is really good. You'd like this. So there are other avenues that could entice us into temptation, but at its core, most often we crave what we've tasted. See, I know something about you that's true about me as well. We have all started with a temptation that turned to a sin. Oh, I'm sure maybe it was just a little sin, which then enslaved us in an act of sin that we struggled to overcome. You may even find yourself trapped in such a circumstance today, wondering how you ever got there when you didn't mean to eat the whole thing. You weren't going to have a whole can of boiled peanuts. You just wanted one. But temptation catches us. And I want to talk about temptation for a moment. There's another great passage in James, and it's in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. And it's going to pull this theme right to the surface for us in a really special way. So verse 12, chapter 1 of James says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Here's the kicker. Temptation comes from our desires. Where do our desires come from? Well, they come from a taste. They come from just a little bit. They come from giving it a try. Oh, once we try it, we have a desire problem. Why do we allow this? We let this little in, this bit in, this sampling in, thinking that it wouldn't permeate us, it won't hurt me, it won't affect me, and yet it goes through the whole batch, and it does affect us. You know, I often hear people justifying their choices as they defend their actions, much like I did when I was caught for speeding, right? And in fact, like me, you may find that you're justifying yourself often. I had an experience just this week. I filled my plate at dinner time, and Katie, in her sweet and loving way, looked over, and we both knew I had taken easily twice as much as what I needed. And it literally was heaped up. So I quickly justified it, and I just said, well, I didn't eat breakfast or lunch. But we both knew that that wasn't going to make this right or good. I see people often justifying themselves in one area particularly, in the area of media consumption. And it's one of those things that seems like it's not that big a deal. It's just something I'm watching. I do it to entertain myself. I do it to relax. I do it to veg out. I do it to unwind at the end of a long day, is what people will say. And so they consume media, social media, or movies, or TV shows, entertainment. And they think, it doesn't hurt me. There's a popular show right now that if we played it here, if we played it live, under the context of a church experience, you would be enraged. You'd be embarrassed to think, what is wrong? What is Pharrell doing? How dare he show us that? You know, you'd be hiding your kids, you'd be shutting it off, you'd be writing emails and letters of complaint. And yet many of you may have even viewed it personally. And I suspect that because I've had many conversations that go something like this. Have you guys seen this new show? Have you checked it out? Oh, you should watch it. I thought I should shut it off because I was just so baffled by what was happening that I had to see what happened next. What? You couldn't believe you watched it and you think I should watch it? You couldn't believe you watched it and you're warning me not to let my children watch it, but you think I should watch it? What is wrong with us? We know something's wrong for us, but we do it anyway. I mean, if we apply this concept of yeast, it's easy to see how just a little can work through the whole batch, and yet way too often we consume what we can simultaneously say is wrong for us. I can look at my plate and I can justify it. Well, how does that work? Our desire leads to temptation. Temptation leads to sin. And where does sin lead? Always leads to death. Oh, maybe not physical death. Sometimes it does, but not always a physical death immediately. But it could be a spiritual death. And you could be here today thinking, I've got it all covered. I have a little sin thing, but it's just little, Jarrell. It's not a big deal. And yet, spiritually, you could be dead. I'm not judging you, but I'm asking you to deeply consider where you're at with sin in your life. Here's the thing. A little yeast makes you bread. A little sin makes you dead. A little yeast makes you bread. A little sin makes you dead. There's no caveat. It does it every time. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 paints this out so well. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have a sin problem, and because of that, we don't measure up to God's standard. All of us, we have a sin problem. That we know, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 defines it. It says, the payment for your sin is death. Every time. The only way to pay for sin is death. It's cold. It's blunt. It's harsh. It's painful. It's true. The way to pay for sin is to die. Something must die. And if that was the end of the verse, if that was the end of it, the narrative stopped there, it would be defeat, it would be despair, it would be hopelessness. But it's always entirely a story of opportunity, a story of hope. Because Romans 6:23 goes on. Yes, it says that the payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, something's got to die. And you can pay that penalty through Jesus. You see, we are not the sum of our sin if we accept God's gift of grace. However, I am concerned that many of us have allowed a prayer that we said as a child to insulate us for all time. Like, hey, I checked the box, I prayed the prayer, I crossed the line, I did my thing, it's done, it's good, it's finished. But our life looks very little like one who's been saved by grace, redeemed by grace, bought back with grace. It's like we passed grade one, and we assumed that we could walk the stage in grade 12, even though we didn't show up for class the next 11 years. Doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. I want to give you two key words. They're not very popular words, but they're very important words in the Christian life. Justification and sanctification. So the Gospel Coalition explains it this way. Justification means we are declared righteous, one time act. Sanctification means growing in righteousness. Now, how can we be simultaneously declared righteous and growing in righteousness? Are there levels of righteousness? How does this work, you might ask? Well, this is how it goes. Justification happens one time. A sinner like me and a sinner like you is declared not guilty before God. One time. He looks at us and he sees the payment of Jesus Christ for all who choose to call on Jesus to save them, for all who choose to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will be saved, justified before God, not guilty before God because of the payment of Jesus Christ, and therefore God calls us righteous. That's justification. Now, sanctification, on the other hand, is the process of being made more holy. It is the process of continually becoming more and more like the Savior through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is an ongoing journey. I want to say, you cannot and do not have to experience justification over and over and over and over and over again. It's a one-time act. But if you're not experiencing sanctification, a renewing of your spiritual life before Christ, then you ought to question the authenticity of your salvation. I want to continue in James chapter 1. We read verses 21 and 22. Let's pick it up again at James chapter 1, verse 22. And I'm going to read a little bit further. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Knowing something is wrong and doing it anyway is like looking in the mirror, your face covered in mud and your hair all disheveled and walking away as though nothing is wrong here. It's fine. And when we choose to consume what we know is wrong for us, we are captive to our sin. Don't fool yourself. A little yeast makes you bread. A little sin makes you dead. The sin in your life is killing you, and you need to experience repentance. That only happens through the conviction of the Spirit in your life. And it is my prayer that you are experiencing that conviction right now, in this moment. If unrepentant sin is at work in your life, there needs to be a dying to self, the kind that comes through Christ's death on the cross. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity sums this up in a really powerful, poignant way. Listen to these words. He says, "A Christian is not a man who never goes wrong, but a man is enabled to repent and pick himself up and begin over again after each stumble, because the Christ life is inside him, repairing him all the time, enabling him to repeat in some degree the kind of voluntary death which Christ himself carried out." Our sin requires us to pick back up under the authority and the grace of Jesus Christ, and to by our our voluntary choice to surrender to His invitation, to His beckoning, to His work in us, to surrender to Him and to be restored and renewed. My prayer for the church at this time is threefold. Truth, authentic community, and repentance. Truth, authentic community, and repentance. And hopefully, this has primed the pump for you to carefully consider your need for all three. Truth, because it brings light to the darkness. It exposes what is hidden. That's going to happen one way or the other. And we need truth in our lives. We need it to reveal in us those dark places where the yeast is working about. We need it to reveal it. We need truth. And secondly, we need authentic community. Oh, how we need authentic community. We need it because it creates support. It encourages us, it challenges us, it convicts us, and it holds us accountable. You need authentic community. Repentance takes place when we choose to receive God's grace and experience His transforming work in our lives, to turn from our sin. Repentance opens us up to individually and then collectively to the work of the Holy Spirit. Right now, God is inviting you to repent, to turn from your sin, and to live in the freedom of His grace and in new life. Anyone can see someone else's sin. That is not difficult. Anyone can look around and go, well, so-and-so, and if they, and you know what they did, anyone can do that. Only God can reveal the sin in your life. And please don't leave this moment, don't leave this space without asking God by His Holy Spirit to show you the sin that is entangling you. I've asked John and Katie and Aiden to lead us in the song, Lord, I Need You. And I invite you, let this be your prayer. The words go like this, Lord, I come, I confess. And bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, there you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how we need you. Linger here. Now let the Spirit of God speak to you in your life today. I invite you to come back for next week for part two as we look at the enemy within and who might actually be the real enemy in your life. And it's probably not who you think it is. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, how we need you. Oh, Lord, how I need you. I pray that right now you would cut each one of us right to the heart. I pray that you would awaken within us a longing to follow you, to serve you, to love you, to be obedient to you. I pray, God, that we would be people who would repent. I pray that we'd be people of truth, authentic community, and repentance. Convict us by your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.